Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And as you're turning to chapter 2, I remind you there it is something that you do all your life and you do it every day pretty much. And that is we spend a lot of our time in life waiting. Waiting is part of the soundtrack of our lives, as a matter of fact. 1971. It's a song that came about through Waiting, a song by Carly Simon. She is waiting for Cat Stevens to pick her up for a date. Cat was late. Carly sings this. Anticipation. Anticipation is making him late. She wanted to write. Keeping me waiting. 10 years ago, or 10 years later than that, 1981, singer Tom Petty lamented that the waiting is the hardest part. And then there's a really sweet video I'd encourage you all to watch if you've never seen it. It's a video with Brad Paisley where he is at the Westtown Mall in Nashville and he's very upset because his wife is about an hour late. And he says this man walks up to him. He's sitting on a bench and a man walks up to him in his overalls. The man is played by Andy Griffith. And Andy says, you waiting on a woman? And Brad says, yes, sir. How about you? He says, since 1952, I've been waiting on a woman. Well, in our lives, it's about waiting. We spend time in the doctor's waiting room. We wait 15 to 40 minutes to be seated at a restaurant. We wait and wait and wait on the phone. While the phone puts us on hold for that the very next operator, who evidently is 45 minutes away, waiting, we wait in traffic in a road rage state of mind. We get engaged, then we wait to get married. Ask your children, they can't wait for Christmas to get here. Going back to what happened with Brad and Andy, according to a survey by Timex Incorporated, Americans wait an average of 21 minutes a month for their significant other to get ready to go out. Now, we've all heard that good things come to those who wait. And some things are worth waiting for. So for what would you be willing to wait your entire life? That's the question. You know, there is something this morning for which I'm waiting for my entire life. And I hope that you are waiting also for the same thing. And to look at what we're waiting for, I want you to notice here a story in Luke chapter 2 about a man named Simeon. Now, for some reason, as I've been reading through this sermon, I keep calling Simeon Simon. So if I call him Simon, that's Simeon, okay? Just remember that. Now, this is a man who waited his entire life for something. But evidently, it's something worth waiting for. So let's look at the story. Let's pick it up here in Luke chapter 1, verse 22. Hear now the word of God. Follow with me. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and here's the song of Simeon, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. We're going to work our way back through this. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that your Word reveals there is something worth waiting for. So, Lord, help us to learn to wait for what needs to be waited for, and help us to appreciate it when we have it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is worth waiting for? Well, one word, salvation from one person, Jesus. Simeon is holding salvation in his arms. And having held salvation in his arms, he is ready to die. It says there in verse 29, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. That word for depart is a military word. It's used to describe a military guard who has stood watch during the long hours of the night. At last the sun comes up over the eastern horizon. The guard knows his work is done. He goes back to his commanding officer to be dismissed. And once he's dismissed, he goes back to the barracks and goes to sleep. This is how Simeon feels. The wait is over. The years of anticipation for someone to rescue his people, to give his people never-ending security and significance has been fulfilled. Simeon's sentry duty is finished. This man has seen, he has held in his hands the ultimate commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this often in life. Sometimes we hear stories of terminally ill patients who say something like this, Doctor, I'd just like to stay alive until Easter. And Easter comes and they quietly slip away. Or I'd like to stay alive until my granddaughter gets married. And they live long enough to see her march down the aisle and then they're gone. Once the goal is reached, life is complete, death comes quickly. That, friends, is how Simeon feels. Think about it. This man will not live to see the Lord grow up. This man will not witness any of Jesus' stunning miracles. He won't see Jesus walk on water, feed the 5,000, heal the sick, give sight to the blind, raise the dead. Simeon will be long gone when Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate. The crucifixion is hidden from Simeon. So is the resurrection. But it doesn't matter, because he's seen the beginning of it all. He doesn't have to see the end of it all. He's seen the beginning, and for him, that is enough. This morning, let's consider this salvation that was and still is worth waiting for. What we're going to do, consider this salvation that was for Simeon and still is for us worth waiting for. First consideration is this. Let's consider the witness of salvation. So we see in verses 25 and 26, this man is Simeon. Now, in whose arms is Jesus held? The arms holding Jesus. Notice they're not the arms of the scribes, the chief priest. Most scholars, as a matter of fact, said Simeon was not a priest. He was just there in the temple. Not the clergy leadership, not the political leadership of the day, not royalty, not the rich and famous, but a commoner. Not a young person with a ton of potential, but as it seems to indicate in verse 29, an old man and really one of the little people. We don't know from reading this passage if Simeon was a Saints fan. We don't know if his financial portfolio included an adequate IRA. We don't know where he could be reached in case of emergency. What we do know from this text is that day by day, Simeon prayed and waited, and prayed and waited, and prayed and waited for the one who would bring salvation. Each time a young couple would bring a baby into the temple, is that the one? Well, how about this one? How about this one? Every day, watching and praying. And then one day, this poor carpenter from Nazareth and a peasant girl carrying a baby a little over a month old shuffle into the temple. If you're on heightened Messiah alert, these folks would definitely fly under your radar. These folks aren't educated, not part of the social upper crust, just poor country folks timidly walking into the temple courtyard. As a matter of fact, in verse 24, that a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, that was the offering that poor people brought into the temple. If you couldn't afford cattle, you brought that offering. Simeon sees the couple. He asks for the 10,000th time, "Is this the one?" And the Holy Spirit said, "Yes, this is the one." Can you imagine the feeling in Simeon's heart? His heart leaps for joy. The waiting is over. He walks over to the couple, and he's from the south. He probably says, "Shalom, y'all. Do you mind if I hold your child?" And just like that, Simeon discovers that salvation is not a philosophical proposition. Salvation is not a theological definition. It's not an abstract idea. According to verse 28, salvation is something you can hold in your arms. Salvation is a person. Friends, if there were ever a prime example, a perfect fit, a poster child for 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, Simeon is it. Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, nor were many powerful or of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption." And then Paul ends with this. He says, "So, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." You see, you don't have to be important to hold salvation in your arms. You don't have to be a Heisman Trophy winner or an MVP or a Nobel Peace Prize winner, a superstar spiritually, to embrace salvation. Because salvation in the final analysis isn't something you boast about finding. You didn't find the Lord. By grace alone, Jesus found you. Just as these people walked into the temple, they found him. Question is, have you received this salvation from Jesus? Have you taken hold of this Jesus with the hands of faith? Have you embraced this Jesus with the arms of faith? Do you realize that Jesus is the one you've been waiting for all your life? Jesus is that morning sun that you hope would rise and bring a new day. Regardless of your age, your social status, your IQ, your popularity, your lack of popularity, your income level, if you're a Christian, you've embraced Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You are the witness of salvation, the salvation you've been waiting for all your life. So that's the first consideration. Consider the witness of salvation. But let's notice in the second place, the second consideration about the salvation we've been waiting all our lives for is this. Let's consider the importance of salvation. The importance of salvation. That is, what difference does it make to those who embrace Jesus Christ? Verse 29 and 30, you see two words that jump out. One word is peace, the other word is salvation. You see, the difference that salvation should make in your life boils down to two words, peace and salvation. Let's look at salvation. Salvation is, friends, it's a package deal. I was in the store the other day. It's a men's smart grooming set. Nail clippers, mustache trimmer, beard wax, aftershave balm. You know, it's a package deal. Target, Walmart. Well, salvation is a package deal. See, it includes deliverance from the devil, but it's much more than that. See, salvation is deliverance from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. Think about this. Because of the one that walked into this temple on that day, you will never, if you have faith in Christ, you will never have to pay the penalty for your sin, because in the words of the hymn writer, Jesus paid it all. When it comes to the power of sin in our lives, this Jesus that we worship this morning is more beautiful, more appealing, more satisfying than any sin you'll ever have set before you. The sheer pleasure of a personal relationship with Jesus should outweigh any pleasure this broken, fallen world offers us. And so as we begin to grasp hold that Jesus is greater than any sin that we can be tempted by, we begin to be delivered from the power that sin holds over us. And then one day we look forward, do we not, to being 100% completely delivered even from the presence of sin. Think about that. One day you will be a perfectly, perfectly happy person, living in a perfectly happy place permanently for an eternity of, I can only imagine, happiness and bliss. The salvation Simeon held in his arms is for us a package deal that makes all the difference in two worlds. Praise God. But notice also this salvation significance here is that there's not only salvation, deliverance, but there's peace. And in context here, it's being able to face death with peace. Interesting word here. He says, departing in peace for my eyes have seen your salvation. In Paul's last will and testament to his spiritual son Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:6, he talks about his death as a departure. It's a nautical word used to describe the pulling up the anchor of a ship and then setting sail to another shore. And the idea here is if you've embraced Christ as the only person who is your salvation, you're guaranteed a safe landing on heaven's blissful shores. You can, in the words of verse 29, depart in peace, because you know where your ship's going to land. See, in Christ alone, you can depart in peace. By the way, this is a huge contrast between this deity being revealed here and the deities in the ancient world. You see, there's no deity mentioned in history, in the ancient world, anywhere to be found, whose function was to console people. Did you know that? All the gods of that day, they were there to intimidate and bully and control and enslave, but never console. As a matter of fact, one of the theologians of these false gods, who were not about consolation, put it this way about us. Says it's best for mortals to have never been born, and if they've been born, it's good for them to die as soon as possible. Imagine that. How encouraging. The late John Belushi once put it this way. He said, since our lives here are an accident, I want to live fast, die young, and leave a good-looking corpse. That is so comforting, isn't it? You see, the Bible reveals the only deity there is that enables us to peacefully pass from this life to the next. This Jesus that we embrace, he brings us deliverance from sin. He takes us special delivery to heaven. He makes all the difference in two worlds. He's someone you can hold in your arms. This is salvation. It's that important. We consider now the witness of salvation. That's those of you who embrace Christ. We consider the importance of salvation. It's salvation from sin. It's also salvation to peace. Third consideration of the salvation worth waiting for is this. Let's consider in the third place the circle of salvation. The circle of salvation. Verses 30 through 32. Notice it's you've prepared salvation 30 for presence of all peoples. Notice the Gentiles and Israel. Notice this. This is the Savior of all people groups everywhere, Jews and Gentiles. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. He is here to save every single person on this planet who will embrace Him with the arms of faith. As you read Scripture, you find that all these Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, the seed promised Abraham in Genesis 12, from the tribe of Judah, from the house of David, born of a virgin, the place, the time, the star, all those Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. And as some of you may have heard a couple weeks ago in a lesson, you know, what are the odds? One famous mathematician, Peter Stoner, observes the odds against one person fulfilling these prophecies are astronomical. 1 in 10 to the 21st power. That's astronomical. There's no prophecies at all, by the way, in any other religion about the birth of their leader. Again, Christianity is distinct. Of course, even though salvation comes from the Jewish race, salvation is not limited to the Jewish race. I want you to realize as you read these words of Simeon, when God throws a salvation party, he throws a lavish, large shindig of a party. He invites Jews and Gentiles, his people, all people groups to the party. Light shining in the Old Testament prophecy shines on all people in all places. Rich and poor, young and old, red and yellow, black and white, Jew and Gentile, educated, uneducated, healthy, handicapped. Friends, this God is not a miserly, cheapskate, Ebenezer Scrooge God holding on to salvation with clenched fists. This is a God who opens his hands wide and he offers salvation and he sends a Savior to the whole world. And so John is able to say in John 1:12, for as many as received him, to him he gave the rights to become sons of God. He's there for as many as will receive him. Dr. John MacArthur just recently sat down for a conversation with Ben Shapiro, maybe a name you're familiar with, a very politically conservative Jew. Throughout this interview, which you can see on YouTube, MacArthur had a simple, clear goal talking to Mr. Shapiro, and that was to present the gospel. It's an incredible interview to watch. You can see throughout the interview, MacArthur has great compassion Ben Shapiro. He wanted Ben to hear the truth. And every question, MacArthur returned again and again and again to the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, his message to Ben Shapiro, God's message to us, is if you want salvation, just reach out your hands and receive this Jesus, this God of grace offers to you. The hymn says, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. We've looked at the witness of salvation, that's us, the importance of salvation, deliverance and peace, the circle of salvation, it's offered to all people. Notice in the fourth place, one more, let's just put it this way, uncomfortable consideration about this salvation we've been waiting for. And here it is. Notice in the fourth place, let's consider the trouble with salvation. The trouble with salvation. Verses 34 and 35. Read this with me. And Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. See, this Jesus never was a politically correct person. In a world where we're being told it's wrong to be divisive, then I guess Jesus was wrong for this world. Because this Jesus, throughout his life, was the divider of the human race. And according to Simon, or see, I told you I'd say Simon sooner or later. According to Simeon, this Jesus will cause many to fall, many to rise, many to speak against Jesus, and speaking against Jesus, people reveal the hidden thoughts of their hearts. And what Simeon says to Mary, think about that. That's every mother's worst nightmare. Most of us parents would do anything to spare our children needless pain. Most parents sitting here would gladly suffer ourselves if our suffering made it easier for our children. That's what being a parent's about. But Simeon says, Mary, people are going to abuse your child, and you won't be able to do anything about it. Nothing. They're going to hate him. They're going to spread rumors about him. They're going to lie about him and you and Joseph. They're going to smear his name with malicious lies, and you're going to have to stand by and watch it happen. And what happened? Read the Gospels. Christ's enemies question not only his parentage. They call him something. We don't know who your parent is. You know what they're calling him. They question his mental ability. They snickered. He thinks he's the Son of God, but he's just filled with demons. Hatred against Mary's child takes full control. They arrest Jesus, put him on trial as a blaspheming enemy of the state and the church. They beat him within an inch of his life, leaving his skin tattered ribbons. After the trial, Jesus is condemned to die. Mary stands at the cross, watches her son die an agonizing, brutal, bloody, inhumane death. The stench, the gore of the crucifixion, Mary stood by her son, totally unable to stop the flow of blood, unable to wipe his brow, unable to even hold his hand. All that happened exactly as Simeon had predicted. When Mary watched her son die, a sword pierced her soul. Please remember, above the cradle, there's a cross. This is a baby who was born to die, but please understand this. He was born to die for his people, in their place, for our sin. His death was with a purpose. Verse 35, notice it says the hidden thoughts of people will be revealed. Friends, I want you to realize this morning, there is no neutrality with Jesus. When it comes to Jesus, it's either up or down, heaven or hell. Only two classes of people. Those who believe in this Jesus and those who do not believe. There is no middle ground, no fence to sit upon. No way of saying Jesus was just an excellent teacher, a good person, or a great moral example. That was one of the interesting things that came out in that interview with Shapiro. He took the idea of Jesus, great preacher, great moral example. No. You can't do that. You can't go there. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, presents something called the trilemma about Jesus. Jesus doesn't give you the luxury of calling him a good man or a great moral teacher. This is the way Lewis puts it. He said, to hear the words of Jesus in the gospel, you're confronted with this trilemma. Jesus is either a liar who misled people, a lunatic who claimed to be, who was just self-deceived, Lewis says, on the same level as someone who would call himself a poached egg, or Jesus is who he says he is. That's it. He's either lying, he's a lunatic, he's deluded, or he is who he says he is. And friends, if Jesus is not who he says he is, and he's only worthy of our deepest scorn, and we might as well join with the enemies of Jesus and try to wipe Christianity off the face of this earth. But you see, the truth is, Jesus is who he said he is. He is God's Son. He is the Lord and Savior of his people. And because he is, this morning we bow down and we worship the Lord. And I want you to realize, as you leave this place, there is no in-between. Simeon saw this from the beginning. He's either your Lord, or he's an object of your derision. There is no middle ground. Don't try to sit on the fence about Jesus. Do you see what Simeon saw? Whoever is not for me, Jesus says, is against me. That's what you're left with. Are you for this Christ child or are you against him? There's no other choice. So I ask you this morning, what is this Jesus, to you? You see, if you embrace this Jesus as Simeon did? You're ready to live because you're ready to die. If and when you reach the end of your life, if you can say, I have embraced Jesus, think about this. If you can say, I have embraced Jesus, no matter what happens, the good days, the bad days, sunshine, shadows, holding four aces, not even holding a pair, up or down, if you've embraced Jesus, then you can actually say, I've lived a good life. I've lived a good life. Can you say that? No matter where you are in life, can you stop right now and say, because I have embraced this Jesus, that I have lived a good life? I pray you can. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we see that salvation is not abstract in any shape, form, or fashion. Salvation is someone we can hold in our hands. Lord, help us to be witnesses of this salvation that is brought through Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that it is because of this salvation that we are delivered from the penalty and the presence and the power of sin, and we alone can have peace in this world and the next. Lord, help us to understand this salvation is not something miserly, but it is offered to both Jews and Gentiles, to all people groups everywhere. Anyone who embraces Jesus, Jesus will not push them away. And Lord, help us to realize that this person of Jesus does cause division in this world. There are only two groups of people, those who embrace Jesus and those who reject Jesus. Lord, I pray that there would be no one in this room who is sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us to be people who can leave this place this morning saying that we have received Jesus as our Savior and Lord. May we be ready to live. May we be ready to say, I have lived a good life because I have embraced a good Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.